If you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 42 and read verses 18 to 25, and then I'm going to pray, and then I got very little introduction today, so we're going to jump right into it. But as we read, notice, I think the main subject of at least these verses right here, though it's in a larger context as we go through Isaiah, here we are. But the context here, I think the main point is spiritual blindness. And so that's the topic of the sermon. So see if we can see that even as we read it. Verse 18 of chapter 42. Verse 18 of chapter 42. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind? But my servant. And we know that God is calling Israel his servant throughout. And we see later and throughout too that he's talking about the true servant, who is Christ. But he says in this context, who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger, as they should have been the messenger to the nations, they were deaf and weren't hearing, whom I send. Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased. Notice this verse especially. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They're all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They've become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. That is, we're not even going to talk about that much in this text today, but there we see them as they are spiritually blind. They have no hope, and they don't even have one that it's as if they don't even can't call on anyone and say to them, restore us, help us. Verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the might of his battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up. And then notice this last bit we'll end with today. But he did not take it to heart. May we take these things to heart today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We believe in the power of your word and the power of your preached word. We ask that you give us help, that no one sitting here would not see and not hear what you have in these words to us. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. I pray that he would increase, that we would decrease. I pray, Father, that in spite of me, you would work. And I also pray for our boys that we've sent off that have been arrived, and have arrived, Josiah and Jeremiah, this day, or yesterday, Father, that you would work in their lives mightily in these coming months. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Spiritual blindness. We need these truths today, for sure. I need them, and I know you need them. So listen with me. The sermon is full. Seems to me to be fuller than most days, but I only have at least three truths. And I'll go ahead and tell you where I'm going. Three truths about what it means to be spiritually blind. First one, spiritually blind are disobedient to the revealed will of God. That's number one. Number two, those who are spiritually blind do not understand the purpose of God. And then number three, those who are spiritually blind are under the target or under the specific anger and wrath of God. So let's begin with number one. The spiritually blind are disobedient to what has been revealed by God. To be blind or not to see is a state of being. And we could say a lot about that, but the text is really more on the responsible side as opposed to what God does in opening blind eyes, which we will see as the text comes to, coming in the next few chapters. But to be blind is a state of being. You can either see or you cannot see. You are blind or you are not blind. And we don't dispute this fact. And generally speaking, most people have eyes that can see. There are folks that are, by the providence of God, that are blind, of course, and we don't dispute this. But most people, this is an illustration that we get. And Isaiah is using this blindness to illustrate something deeper. And we know what it is: spiritual blindness. So my question is for us today, how do we know a person is spiritually blind? The text is clear. Context is Judah and Jerusalem, as we've been covering for so many months now. Isaiah is the preacher, and in this passage, he calls Israel God's servant. They are under God's sovereign providential care, and they are sinning greatly. And so Isaiah describes this as being spiritually blind. So how do we know? Well, in this passage, he adds another picture very quickly, which I believe clarifies what it looks like to be spiritually blind. He describes them as having ears, but not being able to hear. In other words, God has spoken loud and clear to Israel. He's spoken loud and clear to us. He spoke loud and clear to Adam and Eve. Obey me, and you will live. Very clearly. But Israel in this context does not. Look at verses 18 to 20. Hear you deaf, and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. And then in verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the looter, Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? How have we sinned? How did Israel sin? Look at the next bit. In whose ways they would not walk, and in whose law they would not obey. God has revealed himself. He revealed himself to Israel clearly, yet they did not obey. Look at verse 21. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his what? Law, and to make it glorious. This week in my daily Bible reading, I was reading in Acts 7, where Stephen was giving the whole chapter is a sermon given by Stephen. The religious leaders are there in front of him, and they want to know, what's going on with you? Why are you believing in this Jesus? So he preaches a sermon. And at the very end of the sermon, listen to these words. It's exactly what was happening back in Isaiah's day. He says in Acts 7, I didn't write down the exact reference, but at the end of the chapter, he says, you stiff-necked people, you're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. There's your ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you. Which of the prophets do your fathers, did they not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have betrayed and murdered. And then he says at the very end of that, right before they stone him, he says, you have received the law. And this law has been delivered even by angels. God has revealed his word to Israel, and he has revealed his word to us. And so I'm speaking mainly, as I look out, even as Tommy said, we do have a couple visitors in the back, but for the most part, I think we are speaking to Christians very clearly, and God, but even to non-Christians. God has revealed his word, and he's revealed his righteousness in the world. Now, one of the things I notice here about spiritual blindness is that the one who is spiritually blind doesn't even know that he or she is blind. Let me ask you. I don't see these things anymore, but do you guys remember those calendars that used to have all the colorful dots on them? And you open one up, and there was this huge glob of dots, of colors. And you look at it, you go, it's just a bunch of colors, a bunch of dots. But you look at it a little bit more, and you adjust your eyes, and then all of a sudden you see a mountain, or a leopard, or a person, or a... Does anybody remember those things at all? Are they still around? Anyway, kids, they're fun to try to find. Some of you may not even get this because you've never actually seen it. Has anybody in here ever not seen it? Ever looked at? Oh my goodness, there's quite a few. Maybe some of us are colorblind. I don't know, but eventually you should be. Go home and find you one and keep looking at it, Brittany, since you're one of the ones. You'll see it eventually. But I say that because the world around us sees many things, and they think they see the truth, but they don't. Even as we, how many times in the last month or 2 months or a year, and you look and you've shared the gospel with your neighbors or with your friends or with your close family members, and they just don't get it. And you go, what in the world is going on? It's right in front of you. You just want to take your Bible and just hit them with it. But that won't work. Please don't do that. Don't do that, Griffin. Don't do that. Right in front of you in plain English, and they don't get that. And so the world thinks they see, but they don't see. But at the same time, spiritually blind, they think they see things very clearly, and they really think that Christians are idiotic. And we've got it all wrong, but we have comfort for us. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or workers of, translated in the ESV, lawlessness. From verse 21, the law. The Bible says you will know them how? By their fruits. We know an apple tree because it has apples on it. We know Christians by their fruits. And fruits, where do fruits flow from with us? The end of the chapter, from the heart. That's where the fruits flow from. And so that's number one. We're going to apply that a little bit at the end. But that's point number one. Those who are spiritually blind disobey the revealed word of God. Number two, and we're going to spend more time here. Spiritually blind do not understand the purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, today there is nothing more important for us than knowing the purpose of God. A lot of people don't know what God actually desires. That goes back to the very heart of who God is. And it seems to me that if there is one who created all things, who is the maker of all things, the king of the universe, the sovereign ruler over all things, that holds all things and reveals himself in creation, as Romans 1 tells us, and gives us instructions, seems to me that our number one goal would be to find out about this one and know what makes him go. What is it? What is his purpose above all things? To me, this is the secret, I think, to understanding all things. It's the key to the Bible, really. It's the key to knowledge and wisdom, to know what is the purpose of God. And the spiritually blind do not know his purpose. I have to say this. If you haven't read it, probably one of the books that most influenced me was a book called The Pleasures of God by John Piper. And I remember way back when I was in seminary, Scott Lewis was calling me up. Is this really what this is saying? Is this really? We need to talk about this. And I know it influenced him. If you've ever read that book, it is all about the places in the Bible where it said it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. Go back and read that. That's the Piper was after the purpose of God. And it influenced me greatly. Look at verse 21. Here's where I get it from the text. The Lord was pleased. That's his desire. That's his will. For his righteousness' sake, this is full, to magnify his law, and to make it glorious. Again, this verse is the key to our passage, I think, key to Isaiah, key to the Bible. It is the desire of God. God reveals his law for this purpose, to display his glorious righteousness. So really, if you boil it back down to the purpose of God is himself. And only God can have this desire. For there's no higher, supreme, authority, holy, authoritative, holy, righteous one who can say such things. Now, I'm going to give an illustration, and some of you have already heard it, because we heard it this week, past week at the Cross Conference. And it just hit me. David Platt used an example, and I'm going to use his quick example. Let's say that I write a bunch of poems about myself that highlight all the good things about me. And I get them all together. Say I write 150 of them, like the Psalms. And then I say, here, honey, I've given you these poems. They're all about me. I've written them just for you so you can be happy about me. Some of you are snickering, because especially you wives, you're snickering. You're like, the reason you're snickering, you might be a little bit funny for sure. The reason you're snickering is the same reason Kristen, she's not snickering. She's going, why are you using me in another sermon illustration? That's what she's saying. But she's saying, if she thinks about what I'm saying, she's like, are you kidding me? She might laugh through those poems at all the times, seriously, that I have wronged her. All the things that are not nice about me, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's my emotions, whether it's you name it. And the older you get, husbands and wives, the more mess that comes into all of these things that you have to overlook in your husband or your wife. Trust me, it comes. We just get older. And the thing is, we're still sinners. Even when we were 9, the Apostle Paul, before he died, said, I am the chief of sinners. And so, only, I give that illustration to say that we can't do that. Only God can have the purpose of magnifying himself. Only God can do that. We can't do it because we are not righteous. We fall short. Our works, especially as we get down to our hearts, they're not good. Men, look at a woman. Just look at her in the wrong way. Much less what is plaguing our young men with pornography. That's just the outwork of our heart. Or anger against our neighbor. Whatever it is. It's outworking of our heart. We fall short, it's interesting, of his righteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. In this verse 21, do we not see the exact same thing? The very thing that we fall short of is the very thing that God is saying, magnify this. And this has always been God's purpose, to magnify himself, his righteousness, over all of the earth and all of the universe. Now, notice how, in verse 21, he accomplishes this purpose. Verse 21, what does he do? He magnifies the law. The purpose of the law, whatever that is, I'm going to share a little bit about that in a second, is to magnify God. How is this? Well, I think the reference here with Isaiah is certainly the law of Moses, where a people are given the revealed will, commands, law of God, and God says, be obedient to these commands. These are righteous commands, and as you obey this, then you go out into the world and you bear my image. You magnify who I am. That's what we're supposed to be about as Christians. Leave here. We do good works. Other people see, we see that Matthew, Jesus teaches that in Sermon on the Mount. Let others see your good works that they might, what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Same principle, purpose of God, very clearly. I think of reading glasses. Throughout my adult life, I have always enjoyed reading. And by the way, I didn't really enjoy reading until I became a Christian. That was interesting. And like when I was 20 years old, I read what I had to read. But that's another story. But I've always enjoyed reading, and I always have liked, well, the past 10 years, no, because my body won't let me do it. But up until 40, I like to lay on my bed like this, on my pillow, prop a couple pillows up, move back down the bed a little bit, and put my book right there so I could just peer over about this close. Peer over, read until I fall asleep. Well, those of you older than me and younger than me, when you turn to be about 40, what happens? You start to get a stiff neck because you have to pull back just about an inch. And then the next thing you know, 2 inches. Before you know it, you can't even read on your stomach in bed anymore. So therefore, you go down to the dollar store and you get you some 1.0 glasses, which works for a little while. And then now I'm up to 2.5s, and now I've got astigmatism and all kinds of other stuff with my eyes. But these glasses were meant to do what? Help me read in bed. Magnify the word that is in front of me so that I can read it very clearly. I say this because in the same kind of way, that's what the law of God does. It magnifies who he is, and it magnifies his righteousness. So, we are created to hear, to understand, and to obey the word of God. And in this way, the image of God is, or the character of God, we might say, or the greatness of God, or all there is about God is magnified in the way that we obey the commands of God. We obey whatever is right. And we see in the New Testament, of course, as you go make disciples, teaching them, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Obey everything I have commanded. Jesus is God. And we'll see that. But look at Psalm 1, if you would. This is the purpose, and I think there's reason why Psalm 1 begins this way. Psalm 1. Some of us have memorized it. I have, but I still have to look down because my brain doesn't remember very well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Very first psalm. Because it's the purpose of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I just must say, Jimmy said it over and over this past week to our young people and those who went to the cross. There is no time. We must not waste our time. We must be about meditating, thinking, reading, praying the word of God very clearly. Keep reading here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, stop for a second. As you look at your life, and I pray that God will give you ears to hear what I'm saying and eyes to see right down to your heart. But as you look at your life, do you see a problem? How's it going as you walk out of here and live out Psalm 1? If you have eyes to see, ears to hear, you understand exactly what I'm saying. You look at your life and you say, I'm not the person of Psalm 1. I'll be the first to admit I am a sinner. And I do not do what I want to do often, and I don't do what I should do often. I am not the man of Psalm 1. And if you look at your life, you also will say the same if you're listening this morning. You're not the person of Psalm 1. You have Bible study with your friends one night or a special prayer meeting or whatever, and then when you get home, you have a fight with your spouse. And you are the cause. That's me, honey. I'm the cause. Right after a time of spiritual nourishment, you're walking by the right down the streams where the trees are planted and you are so righteous. And then fight with your spouse. Or you yell at your kids for no apparent reason. Or you think poorly about your neighbor. I saw somebody back there shaking their head. It's interesting when you preach and you see the reactions. But we do these things. We desire our enemies to get the punishment. May they get the punishment they deserve. But what does Jesus say? Pray for your enemies. Give to them. Do for them. We slander. We question people's motives. We do it all the time. We gossip. Our passions are at war within us. We desire and we do not have. We murder in our hearts. We covet. We cannot obtain. And so what do? We fight and we quarrel. We do not have because we do not ask. We ask and we do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. And then this is from James 4, if you recognize it. James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So let me ask you a question. How good of a magnifying glass are you, or do you make for the glory of God? We're like Israel. We fail to hear. We fail to obey. So another question. How does God accomplish the magnification of His law if we fail? Look at Psalm 2. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to read one verse. Psalm 2, verse 6. And this is not new to us. If you've been listening to me preach, you know it's coming through Isaiah. Psalm 2, 6. Here's God's answer. This is how He's going to magnify the law. "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill." In Isaiah 42, 21, we see a clear picture of this truth. This is the gospel. Jesus came to magnify. Jesus is the magnifying glass, and He will make the law glorious, which is God's purpose. So Jesus came. Didn't He say to come? "I came to do the will of my Father." Boil it down to that. That's what He came to do. So let me ask. Well, before I ask a couple questions, let me give a quick illustration. When we think about Jesus being the one who magnifies the law, I really hate it, but a couple years ago at Christmas time, there was a house over here, I think near, that was back over behind Gary's, and it was full of lights and trains and you name it, trees. Do y'all remember what I'm talking about? And then you walked up and you turned your radio on and it started playing music. And it was like, wow, I wonder what this, my thought was, man, what's this guy's power bill? That's what I was thinking, but my kids weren't thinking. They were thinking, wow, Daddy, that's really Christmas. I mean, like, that is absolutely amazing. And we all gazed with amazement. Well, let me just say, God's purpose in magnifying His righteous law in Christ is that we gaze and look upon Him, and we look at Him and we say, wow, He is glorious. He is great. That's what we do. So I'm going to preach the gospel here in a minute. I'm going to give the greatness of Christ in a moment. But let me ask a question. How do you magnify the law in your life? How do you make it glorious so that God is glorified when we still sin? It is true that we magnify God by being salt and light. Because when we go out and do something different in the world, they're going to look at it and they're going to say, "What's going on?" And let me just say, if we don't point them to Christ, we really haven't done anything. We haven't magnified the law yet. Just doing good works just will not get it. There must be more. But it's a start. And that's what happens. That's what we do, very clearly. As Christians work in different places, at home, at school, kids, look up at me. Right now, the way you be obedient and magnify the law is you obey your parents. That's what you do. And so when people see you obeying your parents, they go, wow, there's something different. Or when you go off to school and your one kid's doing one thing and they're fighting and stealing and telling lies and you don't do that. And you say, I'm going to do what's right and obey my parents no matter what. Then yes, that's where we start. However, that's not enough. The magnifying glass still must be Christ. And so what we do is we magnify the righteousness of God by looking to Christ by faith as the one who covers all of our sins. We do not walk like the world does and say, look at us, look at me. Here, honey, here's 150 poems that tells you all about how good I am and how great I am. We fail. We sin. Our marriages are not perfect. Obedience is not as it should be in our homes, etc., etc. We fail, but Christ did not fail, and he does not fail. Therefore, we look unto him by faith as the one who covers our sins, and we do this day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until when? Until he comes. And when we do this, God gets the glory, for it is his righteousness that is revealed in Christ. And it is his work in us by the Spirit as we look unto Christ and we say it's not our own righteousness. We're not saved by walking an aisle, getting baptized, going to church, being good. We are saved by the righteous blood of Christ. That's number two. Next one's shorter, and then we'll have some applications. Third point here about spiritual blindness. Spiritually blind are the target of God's wrath. This is hard. But look at verse 25. And these are God's own covenant people, physical Judah, Jerusalem, Israel. Verse 25 of chapter 42. So he poured on him the heat of his anger, the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, and then it burned him up. Well, with this context in mind, we can say that the anger of God is directed specifically upon those who disobey the righteous requirements of God. And this isn't merely Israel of Isaiah's day, but all who disobey. Romans 1, verse 18 should be a verse we memorize. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness by men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul is saying the whole world are under this. Now I've said this often through the years, but I'm going to say it another time. There is no worse place to be than to have the God of the universe angry at you. And his anger being directed constantly and falling and resting upon you, which is clear in this text, I think clear in the Bible. I just finished a book called Killer Angels. Anybody ever read Killer Angels? It's about Gettysburg. Anybody ever heard of Gettysburg? Okay, the Battle of Gettysburg. Probably the battle that changed the tide in the war for the North, because now the South was winning for a couple years there before this battle. But it was the greatest battle on American soil. Lost more men there in Gettysburg on American soil than any other time. The North was fortified just outside of Gettysburg, and they occupied the high ground. And the armies were placed like a horseshoe in front of the Confederacy, so they couldn't get flanked. That's why they did it like that. So his armies could come around the side, and then you could win. The battles would go your way more. So they put their armies right in the middle like a horseshoe. And they didn't know exactly where General Lee would attack. or whether he would try to flank them or what he would do. But Lee decided to pour every bit of his artillery and every bit of his men at one time, all of the armies, right down the middle and straight up that hill to Cemetery Hill and attack the Union armies right in one very small place. In fact, it was a clump of trees. We're talking, you know, a mile long of line, and yet he's saying, I want you to go here within 100 yards of one spot and pour everything. And the goal was that every single ounce of the terror of the Confederacy would be thrown upon them, and they would break open that line and spread them out and take them very easily. Well, we know the outcome to that was they did not. And they were beat horribly. But I use this illustration quickly because in the same kind of way, I think, and this doesn't even do it justice, but I use it because the wrath and anger of God is pointed right at everything that is unrighteous, including individuals. Now, I know that Judgment Day is coming, and that's when it all will be poured out. But it's resting upon those in our context, those who are spiritually blind, those who hear the word of God and do not obey it. Listen to these verses. Deuteronomy 32:22. I'm just going to read one for brevity. They're all over the Bible, but Deuteronomy 32:22. For a fire is kindled by my anger. It burns to the depths of Sheol. It devours the earth and its increase, and it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. One more. Ezekiel 7, verse 8. I will soon pour out my wrath upon you, spend my anger against you, and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all of your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So even God's righteous punishment is to point to the fact that he is the Lord. We are either the recipient of his grace and mercy, or we are the recipient of his wrath. Either way. To be spiritually blind, to not hear and obey the word, is to be right in the middle of God's anger and wrath. We must understand this. In fact, I think it's not until we get this that we can actually then turn and be saved. I know I look back at my own life and it was a big part. I knew. I read the book of Revelation when I was 19 years old, 20 years old. I read it and I knew it was good and right. And I felt the judgment of God upon me, even though I didn't understand hardly any of it except what I knew that God was saying was true and righteous. But then it came together for me. I was convicted of sin. We must be convicted of sin if we're ever to be saved. And I was convicted, and it was the right kind of conviction. And it came together for me when I saw that the target of God's anger was also the Son, Jesus Christ, the true servant. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord to crush or to bruise his Son. That word pleased, same word, we find in verse 21. So we've got God being pleased to pour out his righteous anger upon unrighteousness, and then we have the beloved Son, and it says that it pleased him to do the very same thing. Same word. We know better. Of course it's the same word, because the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious on the cross of Christ. That is where God poured out all of his righteous anger. Jesus, the magnifying glass that makes us read the good words, Jesus is the magnifying glass of God's law. In all of his perfections, he did what only God could do, for he is God. He lived life without sin. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and his entire life magnified
the righteousness of God. He was the man who walked by the streams of waters that was planted down deep. And God poured out his wrath upon his son on the cross. And he didn't just pour out a little bit of it because he was his son. He poured out all of it. Death and hell. And even those who've died outside of Christ haven't gotten it all yet. Christ got it all. Every bit of it. You see, the world doesn't get it. They don't get it. They don't see. Christ got all. And I think sometimes Christians don't see it or don't hit us the greatness of this truth. He got every bit of what our sin deserved. Now put that down to an individual. If you've sinned, and you have, Christ took the punishment for that sin, and he took the hell and the anger and the wrath that God reserved for the unrighteous, which was you. Doesn't the Bible say, and such were some of you in Ephesians? Those who were far off, he brought near by the blood of the cross. And this is the only way that it could happen. And those who turn to Christ by faith escape the wrath of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. There it is. The wrath appeasing sacrifice in the place of sinners. That the righteous law and his, which he's the author of, that he might be given all of honor and all the glory. And this was to show God's righteousness. Let me end with just a few applications, very briefly. First application, the greatest way to magnify God is to look unto Christ. We've already said that. But when we look unto Christ, the world sees something different about us, especially as we look unto him and our sins are forgiven. For he is the propitiation for our sins. Huge application. Therefore, we must tell the world. We must live righteously. And this happens, and the way that we work it out is right here. Not on Sunday morning, but in the local church. This is where we grow, we hear, we learn, we believe, we take the Lord's Supper together, we baptize, we constitute ourselves together biblically, and we're equipped to go out into the world. Another application. The nearer we approach God, or nearer we approach to God, and the higher that we are in knowledge and wisdom of him, the more responsible we are, the more responsibility he gives us. And the less excusable we are when we neglect. And I can't help but think, too much has been given, much will be required. I think of Ephesus, very first church in there in the book of Revelation. They were in danger of losing their first love. And I think the evidence of that was their lack of witness. But this application goes much deeper than just mere witness. But too much has been given, much will be required. Another application. Do not shut your eyes or close your ears in the middle of clear light. If you are here week after week and you're just coming because you think it's a good thing to do, and you are closing your ears and closing your eyes to the truth, you may not get it all. In fact, I don't expect everybody to get everything, but you'll get little things here and there. If you turn your head and turn your ears and turn your eyes to those things, beware. This is meant to be a warning for us. Do not harden your heart to what you hear. And what's really striking to me, if you go on to the New Testament, who committed the unpardonable sin? The religious leaders. Those who had the most truth. I think about Christians in their own lives. In their own kids, in their own families. Beware, brothers and sisters. Do not shut your eyes in the middle of clear light. Another application. Only Christ can open spiritual eyes. I didn't even go there today, but thinking about, but God, who is rich in mercy, with the love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. That's coming. That's certainly coming. Today is more responsible. What is our responsibility? When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent messengers with a question. He's there and he's wondering, is he the Messiah? And they asked, the ones that he sent to Jesus, they said, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus answered them and said, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame they walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men are saved. For there is one mediator between God and men, that is Jesus Christ, and he is the one in whom we trust. Final application today, look at the end of chapter 42. This is the end of spiritual blindness. Talking about Israel, the servant there, but he did not take it to heart. Take this sermon to heart. Take these truths to heart. Let me ask, where do you find yourself this morning? Are you disobedient? Are you, for the first time, understanding the gospel? I would say, grab one of the elders. Say, this is me. Please pray for me. Help me. Show me, speak to me the gospel. I would ask and I would plead with you to turn unto Christ. Whether you are a non-Christian, and if you are a Christian, he will hold me fast. We turn to him. It's what we do always. And I would say to you, take these things to heart. For Christians, it's a wake-up call. For non-Christians, it is a call to life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these words are serious. Please do not let us not hear, not see, not take them to heart. Only by your Spirit now can we really apply this practically in our lives. Whether it is salvation or whether it is to live godly in this world or whether it is to love you in a way that is reckless and not reckless, Lord. Just saying, God, whatever you would do in my life, wherever you'd have me go, whatever you'd have me be. And then just to apply them to our lives in our homes as we have family worship, as we read the scriptures. In all that we do, Father, you are worthy of our worship. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.